Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we talked this morning in Philippians 1, 27 through 30 about being committed, strong, one mind in the faith of the gospel of Christ. And here in what is believed to be Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he speaks of the same thing. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Lord, this solid foundation that Timothy had, that Paul had, we have. Lord, you're the same. You continue to save. You continue to bring people into your family that you have chosen. And because of that, we can labor in a way that is not in vain. So we're grateful, Lord, to you for that. We believe that. And I pray that would drive us always to persist and be strong and be united in the cause of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a brand of Christianity we're all familiar with that sees things a lot different than we do. And how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. And that brand of Christianity sees sickness as a sign of unbelief. Trials, really, in general, according to that segment of Christendom, believes that you can just banish those, that every Christian has the power to remove sickness if they'll just believe. If you're sick, they say, it's because you won't cast it off and get rid of it by faith. That you can't be sick in the will of God, but only in the will of the devil. The devil makes us sick. God never makes us sick, they say. That the Christian life is, name it, claim it. It's a blank check. You write your check. And whatever you name and claim, you will have. All Christians, therefore, should be rich, according to this brand of Christianity. It's not really Christianity, but you understand what I'm saying. Even one of the leaders, and I mentioned this, it didn't happen that long ago. Kenneth Copeland said, we can put our hand on our head and cure baldness. I haven't checked back on that. One of this kind in North Carolina, a lady told me that she had been advised by someone of this brand of Christianity to walk around a house that they had made an offer on, to walk around the house 7 times and claim it in the name of the Lord, just like Joshua did with Jericho. It's that kind of weirdness that you're above the fray. You're not down with the hard times. And so they want to see everything as demonic, that's bad, casting out devils, casting out the demon of cancer, the demon of kidney disease, or whatever demon might be there. So they put on a big show. They have these big meetings. I'm not sure if they're having as many now as they used to, but I know they still go on. And you're expecting miracles. You're expecting to be healed. You bring people in who are sick, and you deceive them with the idea that they can be healed that day, that night, by this brand of Christianity. And that we should expect every day to be a miraculous day. And so they really have their own brand of intimidation. We talked about this morning, the intimidation of the world to scare Christians away from faithfulness to God, from believing the right things and doing the right things. Well, there are also intimidators in Christendom to make you want to see it their way, and makes you feel like you're just awfully small if you can't heal sicknesses like they say they can, which they really can't. The Bible never describes a Christian life in those terms. They've gone into the book of Acts, I guess, and the time of Jesus, and they pulled out of there some stuff that is miraculous, and then they've just applied it to themselves and noted that we're supposed to be a miracle people. But run-of-the-mill day-to-day thing doesn't interest them, and they want to put guilt on those who have to go through that. Well, the Bible talks about going through those things, about suffering. Christians bring upon themselves the anger of the world by breaking with the devil's kingdom. The devil is the original being who wants every part of us on his side. Now, today we talk about people who have these weird ideas of gender and marriage and all these other things, and that it's not enough anymore just to say, well, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. We just won't discuss it. But they require that we enthusiastically praise them for their beliefs. And the devil's been that way forever. The devil wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to agree with his kingdom and to go along with it. And when Christians live in this world among people who are not Christians, well, we're salt and we're light, and we naturally bring guilt to people. If we don't do the things they're doing, well, then it makes them feel like they're dirty. I know a lot of them don't care, but some do, and they don't like the contrast. They want us to be like them. Of course, we want them to be like us, as not that we're mimicking all of our behavior, but in being Christians, in knowing the Lord, in being saved. But pressure is placed on Christians to compromise. And it's not really a compromise they're looking for. They're looking for surrender. They're not for us, witnessing the gospel 3 days a week, for example. That'd be a compromise. Or 4 days a week. Or once a week. They don't want to hear it at all. They don't want us to speak evil of things the Bible says are evil. There are things that people today are saying are good to do that the Bible says you can't go to heaven if you practice those things. Practicing those things is a proof. I mean, people, I'm not talking about falling into them once in a while, but the practice of them by people and saying they're fine and owning them and affirming them, you can't be going to heaven with that. And yet they're saying that's what they want us to say to them. That's what they want us to agree to. They want us to surrender. Not just come part way, but come all the way. Make them feel better. And a lot of the current mentality is to make people feel accepted. To have no one feel like they're isolated. That no one is rejected. That only works on one side, to the ones who have been in the past rejected. Now, they've not been looked upon with favor. Fornication and adultery has been looked upon as sinful for a long time. They want that to stop. Homosexuality has been looked upon as sinful in the Bible, as it says. They want that to stop. We're into transgenderism now. The next thing is probably going to be even scarier. It's starting to surface. You know, I'm not going to get into it now, but they want to be accepted. They want to be viewed favorably. They don't want to feel like they're, you know, a blight on society. And so this is the whole woke mentality, is you accept everything. Of course, you don't accept Christians because they're odd anyway. So it doesn't work both ways. But they want us to deny the law of the Lord and the will of Jesus Christ. And how logical is that to do? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're going to pick some other will besides his to support, instead of being firmly struggling for the faith of the gospel of Christ. We have no other purpose. The faith of the gospel of Christ is our purpose. That's what defines the church, the truth that comes from Christ. All the things the gospel speaks of, the gospel approves of, that keeps that one ministry we have of the truth of the gospel, the faith of the gospel of Christ. This is why he came, to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins, and to pass along that gospel to all the nations in the Great Commission he commands it. So, if we do that, of course, it makes people feel better in the world. But it's like not warning someone who is on the river heading to the waterfall. Just let them go. They don't want to be bothered by being told they're going the wrong way. So what are we supposed to do to keep them from feeling bad? We're supposed to affirm their way. Let them go over the waterfall. Have sinners left in the throes of the devil's destructive end. To be in the lake of fire, which is the final destination of the devil. Now, Timothy was very dear to Paul. And he opens up the letter here, the second letter to him. He says in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Of course, that's a spiritual term of endearment here. A disciple, someone who's worked with him, someone he cherishes, who is younger. And Timothy is called that also in our passage here in chapter 2, verse 1. He says the same thing. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he sees him as very dear to him. And when you're in the ministry, and Paul went through so many difficulties, he had a lot of people who were very supportive of him. He also had a lot of people who abandoned him. And this happened at the end of his life. But when you have someone who has worked with you, who has helped you, this is a treasure beyond reckoning. It is very valuable. And Timothy is a very valuable servant. Timothy, in chapter 1, we're given a little bit of, you know, his encouragement by Paul. He says, for this reason, in verse 6, of chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He'd been commissioned in the gospel ministry. And so the hardship wears you down. But notice it wasn't up to the world or circumstances to move that along. Now he's to rekindle himself, rekindle the gift that's in you. We'd be in a terrible place if we had to wait for circumstances to change in order for us to be firm and steadfast and not surrender. We've got to take that upon ourselves. It's great to have others encourage us, and we should be doing that. But there are times such as here, he says, you know, rekindle afresh the gift of God. That's not getting it again. That's taking yourself back to where you, you know, realize you've been given this gift in ministry and to get with it, just to start back on it, to continue in it, depending on where you are. And Timothy was already in it. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Well, there's another thing that happens when we're intimidated, when powerful forces are used against us and threats are made, it's easy to be timid. It doesn't mean you should be pushy and rough. It means you should not shy away from your ministry and from the Lord who gave it to you. Doesn't say he's done that, but just that Paul is countering all the pressure that is naturally leveraged against us when the world opposes us. We're not to be spooked this morning, in no way, you know, terrified by those who oppose us, because that's what they want to do. So don't be timid. Don't hold back from your ministry. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 8, therefore, of chapter 1 still, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So this is a ministry from God. And so don't be timid in it. You have to battle feelings that are contrary to the call of God. And just remind yourself, Timothy, that you've been called and you've been given a gift. And so be encouraged in it. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, retain the standard of sound words. So he's been called to rekindle, not to be timid, and now to retain. Retain means to keep it, hold it. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's not to let anything get away. If anything, as we age in the faith, we should retain more and more. We should be stronger and stronger. Well, it's not an ideal thing that happens where we're just constantly unaffected by what's outside. But be bold. Retain. There's nothing better that we will receive than what we've received in the Bible. We won't get a better thing. We know from looking around, and we see churches doing new and strange things. We know that happens because people get tired of the same old thing. And if they're looking at externally, some people don't gravitate toward the same things. I'm all for variety and within the gospel bounds. But retaining the truth, that never changes. And yet, what do we see so often happening in so many places is that they are not retaining the truth when they adapt some new methodology. They've abandoned the truth. Now, verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, guard. So, rekindle. Don't be timid. Retain. Guard. Guard is what you do to keep something from getting in. You guard. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In other words, don't let anybody take it away. It's very easy in this world to be so discouraged, and the Bible talks about it more in other places, that we be so discouraged that we faint, that we lose heart. He says, guard against that. By the Holy Spirit, guard against that. Make sure that you keep that out. Hearing about the caterpillars that you've been having, especially in Canaan, my guess is you don't want any of them in the house. You don't say, well, let's get 10% of the population of caterpillars in the house, but let's keep 90% out. You don't want any of them. So as best you can, you guard your car, guard your house, guard your body from getting these things on you. Well, he's saying here to guard that treasure which is in you so that you don't forfeit it, that you don't fail in it, that you don't get discouraged about it. It's encouraging to us, if you look at it this way, that the mighty warriors in the faith that are mentioned in the Bible, well, they face the same challenges, have the same temptations, get discouraged, but we're to do the same thing they are in just being strong, keep going. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, what does he say? Be strong. It's not about getting strong. It's about being strong. You're strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Being strong in grace means you're holding on to the grace of God. Your strength is not in your power, but you are strong by holding to the grace of God who empowers you to do the will of God and to serve Him in the way He has given you to serve Him. So he says to be strong and to keep putting out the truth. What we know is that the truth is not welcome in our world. I mean the real truth. It's not welcome in business. It's not welcome in the media. It's not welcomed in politics. It's not welcome in morality, in identity, in knowing what we are in the sight of God. We don't want that. But what we need is the truth. And so verse 2 talks about passing that on and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a classic discipleship verse. What teachers pass on is to be passed on to others, teach others. That's the way the body life, you know, multiplies. You help someone else along to the next, to be faithful, to serve God. You train them in the way to go, and then they train, and it multiplies that way. So he says, then to suffer hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Well, you can't do that by that first brand of Christianity that I said. You banish hardship. You cast it out. But suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I will never be that I can envision a soldier. It's a hard job. What about a physical soldier? Someone who goes to battle. Someone who goes against another bunch of soldiers, the enemy soldiers. That's a hard job. That is a hard, hard job. It takes bravery. It takes skill. And it takes dedication. And Paul uses that as an example of what suffering hardship is. When you go to war, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We all are soldiers that way, Christian soldiers. And so verse 4, he says, don't become entangled in civilian affairs. If you're on duty as a soldier, your job is to be a soldier. You can't just, go AWOL. You can't go on leave when you want to. You can't concern yourself with things that don't apply to your place in the Army or the Navy or the Marines or the Air Force or whatever. You're a soldier. That's your job. Now, we have that position among many other positions that we can serve in. We have jobs, we have families, we have all those things, but we never are to lose that. We never are to wander from being a soldier because that's what we are. We're laboring and fighting. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, in Ephesians. We're fighting the devil's work in this world. It is a battle. It is a war. And we must always, even though we do other things by necessity, we are always to be mindful that we are soldiers and that soldiers go through hardship. They crawl through mud. They dodge bullets. They go days without food at times. They struggle. It's the same way with a spiritual warfare. And then he says, be an athlete. Verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. He's saying compete to win. Follow the rules. Keep, true to Christ. That's the rules, the truth. But when you do that, you're competing to win. You want to win. There's nothing wrong with wanting to win. There are people who are obsessed with it and are poor sports if they don't in physical athletics, but it's not wrong to want to win. I mean, that's why you play. You want to do well. It's just something we know we wouldn't win every game or every competition, but you compete to win. And he says, if you're an athlete, well, then play by the rules. That's the rules are, in this sense, the truth of Christ, the gospel. And then win. You can't win if you don't stay true to the rules. He also says in verse 6 to be a farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. So if you farm, well, you would expect to be the first one to eat. If you're giving food away, you're probably giving it away after you've enjoyed it. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Hardworking farmer gets the first fruits. He's encouraging him again to labor for fruit, and to labor to get fruit and to enjoy that. Then he says, remember Jesus Christ. He's not putting these in any order of rank, because this is really a higher rank. Remember Jesus Christ, the focus of our life. Remember what Paul said to me, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ, who is our life. And here, remember Jesus Christ. And a few things are mentioned about Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. He's the reason they're in hardship. He's the reason they suffer hardship. And they do so willingly to serve him in a hostile world. But to have Jesus before them all the time. Paul says, because of Jesus, verse 9, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. He,
He takes a hit to his reputation, to his stature among men. He's a jailbird. But he says he suffers hardship even to imprisonment to serve Christ. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. He is laboring because he's got Christ before him. Soldiers have been found fallen on fields of battle when they go back and, you know, clean up the dead in battle. They'll find very typically pictures of loved ones, sometimes being held and probably looked at while the soldier died. But if not that, at least they'll find a picture in a pocket of a wife, of parents, of home. And that's what's driving them. That's what is motivating them. They're there, but they remember their family. They're there hoping to get back to their family. They're there serving the nation and the family that lives in that nation. And that's their motivation. Just to go battle, just to fight. Well, Patton might have liked that, but most people, they got to have something in front of them. The person of Christ is in front of us who serve him. We're to remember that when we serve with hardship. We're serving Christ. And we're on a path with our Lord. Verse 11 talks about a faithful saying, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That's the path we are to be on. Now, you notice in that saying that some of that is off the path. Some of it is on the path. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Paul said he dies daily. He surrenders his life daily to Christ. But by the very sake of the gospel and being forgiven and receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we will live with Christ by dying with him on the cross by faith. If we are enduring the things we're facing hardship in, well, then we will reign with him, it says, as victors. We endure. A soldier endures and fights and gets on the other side and is victorious and reigns. He is caught up in the victory. He is part of the victory. It's a rejoicing time. And this, again, by staying with Christ, we reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. A real Christian won't deny the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't have to watch ourselves and make sure we're not being distracted. But to deny Christ is not a sign of a Christian. And that's why it says here, he will also deny us. It's motivation, again, to stay true. Stay true to the Lord. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's just saying that Christ doesn't stand with us. We stand with him. If we are faithless, it doesn't diminish Christ. It diminishes us. So that is to motivate us to stay on that path. The story of airplanes, there's a lot of stories about the Bermuda Triangle. You've heard about that it is a very dangerous place, even that aliens have a ship down there. If you fly over that or boat over that, you're taking your chances. Well, one of the most famous episodes of that were was the planes that went missing. They're flying over the Bermuda Triangle. And their instruments apparently got off. And it took them a while to decide which way they were going. And they finally, the leader finally decided that they had gotten into the right path. And he was right. They started heading east or heading west back to the shore. And he said they were going to keep to that path until they reached land. And what he did to figure all that out, and but they were on the right track. So he went a ways and he turned around. He came to doubt his conclusion. You know, if you're flying a while, you don't see something fast enough. Well, what if we're going in the wrong direction? What if I'm going out to sea still? So he turned around. And we certainly understand that panic of the situation. He second-guessed himself. It was still a tragic loss. It wasn't caused by aliens. It was caused by turning back and not staying on the right track, which he was convinced was the right track when he made his statement by radio that they're going to continue on that course until they reach land. Our duty above all things that we that is that we do is to stay with Christ. That's more important than what we do, because if we don't stay with Christ, we won't do for Christ. The path he's laid out for us to follow, we've got to stand firm to follow that, because we are constantly being hit with opposition to shame us, to intimidate us, to make us change our purpose in life from the gospel of Christ to the aim of the world. And that means we're going to suffer at times. We're going to be spoken against. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be mocked. We don't know, and we still hope it doesn't happen to any great degree. We hope for revival. We hope for people to be saved. We hope for a change in the course of our world. But if we endure, we also will reign with him. It's not hard to endure a good meal or a vacation. Don't have to endure that. But we have to endure things that are hard. And unlike these people who say Christianity is a cakewalk, it's just nothing but joy and victory and miraculous power. The Bible teaches that Christians must endure with Christ. But because we endure with Christ, it means our struggles are guaranteed to be successful, because we're following the path that our Lord has already trod before us. We're following him, and we will then reign with him. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful that that's true. We would make it up and pretend it was true, because it's so good. But Lord, we don't have to, because it is true. And we're comforted by it. We do pray, Lord, we would be strong in spirit and true to your word and to the faith of the gospel of Christ, and that we would be that together, united in service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.